The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be faithful to you, O Lord. Amen. Great stories contain great heroes, but the best stories have captivating villains. Batman has the Joker, Orange is the New Black has V, and Star Wars has Darth Vader. Herod the Great is the first great villain of the Gospel according to Matthew, known for slaughtering the children in Bethlehem in search of the baby Jesus. Herod is a terrific villain. That is, until he dies in chapter 2. But like Darth Vader in Star Wars, Herod only represents the real villain of Matthew. Like the dark side of the Force in Star Wars, there is a more pervasive villain than Herod looming in Matthew. Matthew's villain is this demonic presence which coerces Herod into slaughtering the innocents. It pressures Herod's son, Herod Antipas, to behead John the Baptist. And it compels the religious authorities to conspire to convict Jesus as a felon. The villain in Matthew separates people from themselves and from what is best for them and for the world. And even though Matthew's villain does not die, his hero shows us how to live freely in a world with so much villainy. But before Jesus can show us how to live with villains, his parents show us how we can temporarily avoid them. When an angel warns Joseph in a dream that Herod seeks to kill his child, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus escape to Egypt as refugees in the land from which God once delivered God's people. Jesus matures into a young man and comes across John the Baptist in the wilderness. John preaches repentance to all those gathered, the representatives of the elite Jewish establishment, the Roman Empire, and to the citizenry of Jerusalem and all Judea. And in one of those goosebumps-inducing moments, when John baptizes Jesus in the River Jordan, God seems to shine one big spotlight on Jesus, showing us who Jesus is and showing us who God is. And then almost immediately, Jesus journeys deeper into the wilderness, where he is met by a mysterious villainous character, the Tempter. Now, the Tempter tries to seduce Jesus to turn rocks into bread, to demonstrate divine control over the laws of gravity, and to worship the Tempter in return for dominion over all the kingdoms of the world. And in Jesus' response, he shows us his values. Jesus reveals his character and sets us up to understand the life God intends for us. He doesn't give in to temptation, revealing resistance as one step for freely living in a world with so much villainy. Now, Jesus returns from the wilderness, and after amassing a crowd during his tour of Galilee, this Roman state about the size of Connecticut, Jesus invites ordinary people to be his closest students. He leads them and this crowd that has gathered up a hill overlooking the expansive Sea of Galilee. He addresses the people in his most famous speech, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the sermon begins with what we call the Beatitudes, which you've probably seen stitched and hung on the wall in your grandmother's living room. Or maybe you've inherited such a wall hanging, or perhaps you stitched it yourself. The Beatitudes make great decorations. They're pretty difficult requirements or standards of living. They're pretty difficult to hold up. If we tried to live up to the standards the Beatitudes set, we'd all sort of be trying to outdo one another in these acts of humility. I've been to seminary. I don't need to do that ever again. No, the Beatitudes are meant as eschatological blessings, not divine instruction. They are encouragement to the poor, the mourning, and the persecuted. They contradict the villainous lie that blessings only belong to those who are successful. The first and the last blessings of the Beatitudes assert that the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit and to those persecuted for righteousness' sake. The kingdom of heaven is theirs right now, not tomorrow, not when they die, but right this very minute. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them because they know that they need it. They know that they need God. They know that wealth isn't life. Neither is power, neither is popularity, neither is success. Life is about freedom from being trapped by these things. Life is about love and relationship. There are people who do not know that they need God. They believe themselves to be gods. Well, they've been duped. They've been duped by the great villain of this world, the same villain illustrated as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, the same villain that lurks in Matthew. This villain dupes them, and dupes us, if we're honest about it, into thinking sometimes that we control our own destiny. That if we buy a home in the right neighborhood, put in the right security system, that we'll be safe. That if we eat the right diet and do the right exercises, that somehow we will cheat death. This villain seduces us to sit quietly by as the state puts people to death at home and abroad with lethal injections or military drones. This villain seduces us into ignoring white supremacy while the ramifications of racism continue to disadvantage so many of our brothers and our sisters, and really all of us. This villain seduces us into allowing our government to turn away the most vulnerable people, those without even a country to call home, through some perverted belief that they pose any more danger to us than we do to ourselves. Call it what you will. Tempter, Satan, Herod, the villain is real. But real as it is, the villain does not have the final word. God wrote the screenplay. God has the final word. In any of those great stories I mentioned earlier, there are these beautiful story arcs, right? They begin in this peaceful time. The villain soon sort of shows its face and manipulates the situation and tries to destroy the hero. And the hero falls. And then after finding some empowerment, the hero rises up to overcome the villain. Now, I don't regret to say that God's story doesn't actually quite work that way. Yes, the hero wins, but not by training for a final battle and not by enough of us racking up enough righteousness points. In the story God writes with us, the villain loses because God offers us the freedom of life just freely in the midst of our broken world, whenever we want it. When we live in this freedom, we live in the kingdom of heaven. The great myth about heaven is that it only exists for those who have died. Wrong. It can be here. It can be now. Heaven is when people gather on the National Mall and in cities all around the world to support all women everywhere. Heaven is where people flock to JFK and other airports to protest despicable policies that hurt people's lives. Heaven is in a congregation of people who gather time after time, willing to believe in a gracious God despite all the villainous imitations of God we see in our world. In Christ Jesus, God signals our freedom to no longer seek to escape our villains, but to face them head on, to resist the temptation to become them, and to live fully into our freedom, knowing that even in death, we are alive in Christ. As long as we walk on this earth, the villain will continue to try to seduce us. Sometimes we'll be duped into worshiping false gods of wealth, security, control, you name it. But whenever we recognize that God has a better role for us to play, we will live in that beatitude kingdom where the sorrowful find comfort, the quiet and the gentle really run things. The hungry find their appetites sated. Those who forgive when they have every right to punish find themselves forgiven as well. Those with pure hearts sneak a special peek at God's glorious face. And those who wage peace instead of war wear name tags that simply read, Child of God. We are, each one of us, children of God. Not one of us is the villain, though some might seem like it at times. But we cannot stoop to the level of those who are so imprisoned by fear that they oppress other people. We cannot cast our fellow human beings as the problem. The villain is bigger than that and craftier than that and dupes everyone we think is a villain. We cannot despair when the world needs hope. We cannot hate when the world needs love. And most importantly, we cannot sit back when the kinds of people that Jesus reached out to need us to step up and step out and show up and turn the world's upside-down values right side up. The Beatitudes are the values of God. So take your cross-stitching off the wall. Take your bulletin. Take the Beatitudes in your heart and turn them into a battle cry against the upside-down values of this world. Declare the blessedness of the poor, the mournful, the meek, the hungry, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. Declare their blessedness and declare your own. Usher in some heaven for this world. God knows we need it. Be the heroes that God created you to be. Show up at the rallies, run for office, or show up where those who have run for office will see you. Make your voices of love heard. It's okay if they sound angry sometimes. Claim your role in God's story. It is one heaven of a role. And this is your cue. Amen.